Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Laura, for leading us again. Let's go back in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8 this morning, because this is where we're going to share some of our thoughts from. Again, thank you for having a great time. When Alwa and I were away last weekend, we spent 4 days at a little resort with our oldest and his family in the foothills of the Rockies. And I have never been there before. And so we discovered some unique things. There is a Tim Hortons not too far away. We discovered that. And and we had a beaver tail. Some of you know what beaver tails are? Sweet. And everything. So we had a great time celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. And so we've never, pretty big spenders when you go to a resort for 4 days. That's all I could afford. Anyway, we had a good time. Well, over the last little while, I've been using the phrase, alive on the inside. And I take this from John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, I come that you might have life, and that means eternal life. That's why he came, to help us to get that. But he also added and said, I've come that you might have life to the full. And so for me, that means that life is fuller. It is more satisfying. The quality of my life has changed. And so I was thinking, like, the fruit of the Spirit, which means I'm walking with Jesus and the Spirit of God can generate the character of Jesus in me. Some of those things are like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all those things. That really is changing the quality of our lives. And the quality starts on the inside. And so I believe that every believer, it is God's will for us to be alive on the inside. And I was down at the nursing home last week speaking, or the week before last, and just talking again about, you know, sometimes life circumstances can overwhelm us. And if we're not careful, we become grumpy old men and grumpy old women. And I don't want to go in that direction. And I don't want any of us to go in that direction either. And so being alive on the inside is God's will for us. And we talked about this as being a person who has a passion versus being passive about our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a love for him that overflows and changes everything in terms of our perspective and what we do in our lives. Last time we were together, we talked about the necessity of stoking the fire. And this has to do with the fact that wherever there is a flame, it needs fuel. And if we're going to be alive on the inside, the scriptures are the fuel that needs to be taken into our minds and our hearts, into our souls. And the scriptures, well, Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so it is not just faith as in whatever. It is faith in God for eternal life and for life every day comes by hearing the word of God. And so in all of our lives, it is God's will that the scriptures become the ultimate authority, the ultimate source of spiritual food. And I need to take responsibility for stoking the fire of my soul so that I have a quality of life which makes me alive on the inside. That is my responsibility because God has given the food to me. And I become a person with a changed life. So as I look back on my life, these two issues are very important in terms of changing the quality. I need to be passionate about Jesus. How do I do it? I've got to stoke the fire. If I don't, it's just like the fire gets lower and lower all the time. And it has no guiding light. It has no warmth. If we're not careful, I become cold spiritually. This is not God's will for us. This would be sin. Today, I was thinking about the fact of sacrifice and how important this is in my life to becoming a person who is alive on the inside. But it's also important in your life. And the key verse that I was going to hear was about verse 33. No, excuse me. Let's go down to about verse 35. or is it four? It's four. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the key thought, that sacrifice is a must if we're going to follow Jesus. And so part of the issue that I have is what does sacrifice mean? And it merely refers to an act of offering. I sacrifice something. In the Old Testament, many sacrifice to idols. But also God's people sacrificed in obedience to the law of God, which made atonement or covered up their sins until a time when Jesus came and gave his life as the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, which took our sins away. And so sacrifice is a very familiar Christian word, but it does mean to offer to God. And that's why in Romans 12:1, we are told to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. It's our only reasonable sacrifice or act of worship. It's an offering that we make to God. And so it's something that's voluntary. Even as when Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And it was a voluntary act. Jesus wasn't forced to. He was compelled by love. And so to follow Jesus, someone has said, means to deny all natural inclinations and to shoulder one's own stake, or even if necessary, a shameful death. If you're going to be a Jesus follower, what it means is, I follow the leader. Some of you are old enough here to remember that game, follow the leader. But that's exactly what we do. And it means following Jesus wherever he went or wherever he is going. I am sensitive to him. I'm listening to him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them by name, and they follow me. And so we're sensitive to him. We're looking to him. We are obedient to him. And someone has said that even that following goes as far as not just going with Jesus through the good times and bad times, but also right into heaven. We're going to go wherever Jesus has gone, and he's in heaven, and that's where we're going to be with him. So this issue of sacrifice has to do with each of us having the same attitude toward God's will in our life that Jesus did. And maybe the ultimate test of that was in the garden when Jesus was coming into his suffering and death. He said, Father, if it's possible, take this from me. In other words, this is not going to be a pleasant experience. Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the offering. That's the voluntary sacrifice. Giving himself committed to the Father's will over and above his own emotions, over and above the circumstances of life. My very food, Jesus said, is to do the will of my Father. And so sacrifice has to do with offering ourselves to God and living in that attitude of being obedient like Jesus was, being resolute and not just up and down as we feel it's convenient, being those who even in pain say, I will follow Jesus, whatever. And obviously, as we sang a little while ago, when we have that fellowship with God and we're open to the Holy Spirit at any given moment in our lives, there is tremendous reward. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And it speaks of our fellowship with God, but also our fellowship with every other believer who has sacrificed and opened up their life to God. It means that I say no to sin, I say yes to God. I say no to self, I say yes to God. Jesus is my example. Now, some people in the past have got the wrong idea about this. When we say deny ourselves, we think that we've got to put self down. And that isn't exactly what it means. Rick Warren, in our men's group, when we've been doing the purpose-driven life, clarified this by a one-liner. He said this, "To deny self doesn't mean to think less of self, but rather to think of self less." Got it? And so as a believer, I am not to think less of self. God created us. God made us the way He wants us to be. We are, in terms of creation, very good. It's a good thing. But if I choose to always be thinking of myself, that is not God's will. I am rather to think of self less. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and just read a few verses. And this, again, is what we referred to earlier when Jesus was rewarded by being in the place of Lord. But in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about the church in verse 1. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion," in other words, your life was changed, "then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of," here we go, "do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." So he is very clear here that God does not plan that the believer who is sacrificing himself and offering himself to do God's will, he's very clear that we don't demean ourselves, but rather we've been encouraged through Christ, and we've been comforted through Christ, and we have hope through Christ, and joy and peace, and all those good things that have changed the quality. But it's not all about me. It's about me and others. Jesus never demeaned himself for being the God-man. But he didn't treasure and hold that so tightly that he didn't think of others either. So this is what sacrifice means. It means that in my attitude as a Christian, that I say, "Not my will, but thine be done." I'm listening to God. I am sensitive to him. But that begins to trickle down in my sensitivity to other people around me. So let's just mention something else here. That I believe in this text that sacrifice, this issue of us sacrificing ourselves, offering ourselves day by day, moment by moment, goes against the grain. It's not something that's very natural to us. And I was just looking and asking the question, why did Jesus bring up this issue? You know, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. For what shall it benefit a man or profit a man, that's economics, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what can you give in exchange for your soul? And if you're ashamed of me and my Father in this generation, he will be ashamed. Why does he break out into this great statement? It's because of something that just happened. When Dixie read, the disciples just came to the realization, "Who are you? You are the Christ." And if you go to Matthew 16, it's even more pointed. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Peter, because men could not reveal this to you. God made you aware of this reality." So Peter was blessed. But immediately, Jesus says, "Now I want you to understand this, and I'm going to speak very plainly." Isn't that what it said there? He's taught them plainly, I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to suffer, be put on trial. I am going to be killed, buried, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Peter, who was impetuous Peter, things come out of his mouth sometimes that he should have waited a minute or two before he said it. But Peter said, he took him aside and he said, never, Lord, this will not happen. What was happening here? Peter, with his Jewish background, his sense of national pride that looks forward to a Messiah coming and defeating the enemies of the Jews, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This will never happen to you. Jesus then turns and says, Peter, you need to understand this. You do not have in mind the things of God. It was even plainer than that if you look in verse 33. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're still thinking of national warfare. I'm speaking of spiritual warfare. And when Jesus suffered and died, was buried, he defeated satanic kingdoms by his death on the cross. And then he rose again because death could not hold him. He was victor. Think of the emotions of Peter. He wasn't getting this idea of sacrifice. And sometimes we just don't get it either. We think of it as offering ourselves, but it's actually Jesus was willing to die to fulfill the Father's will. And Jesus had to take Peter aside and rebuke him because his thinking reflected satanic thinking. You do not care for the things of God, but you're thinking of the things of men. And I was just thinking of how hard it is sometimes. There's a difficulty in grasping that to give up our life means that we need to think above our culture. Our culture often is about me. And when we talk about, empowerment and leadership and be all that you can be, when Jesus says, serve. Follow me. And we think about all that we can get. And sometimes as Christians, we take our security in what I can get in life and everything that I can build up, rather than seeing that apart from Jesus, I have nothing. And so we need to be very clear that not my will but yours be done. Sometimes isn't an easy concept for us to think clearly about and to implement it in our daily life. And so often we are pursuing our own securities and doing things, and there's nothing wrong with planning ahead and being protective and having good provision, but it must be under the lordship of Jesus as I ask and talk to God about how you want me to live and what do you want me to do. And sacrifice is a hard thing sometimes for us. So let me ask the question, what does sacrifice look like? And I was just thinking clearly about this. Well, I think the definition actually is in verse 33. When Jesus rebukes Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. The actual definition of sacrifice is have in mind the things of God. Have in mind the things of God. That is consistent with deny self, take up your cross, be willing to suffer if need be, and follow me. Have in mind the things of God. Not my will, but yours be done. offer your bodies a living sacrifice because we're not dead yet. And so what does that look like? And I was thinking that daily we have opportunities to serve God, and we're able to offer ourselves to do that. And so I was thinking of the fact that I need to take the opportunity daily to know and love God. And that means I need to take time to be holy. It means that the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit, and even as we're here today as a church family, we need one another in order to grow. I was thinking of the fact that we need to know and love our spouse and our family. And that means that we need to think of ways to help and to love, to sacrifice ourselves. And I was thinking that this is typically for the man and the wife looking for opportunities to serve. How can I help you? And while you're sitting on the couch with your remote control and it's just going to click, 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 and your wife is tired and she's washing the dishes on her own, maybe you need to get up and go help her wash the dishes. Did I step on a foot there? or if your husband's out doing something and you could help him and he would appreciate that support, what are you doing? We are thinking of one another, not my will in my own little world, protecting my man mentality or my lady mentality, but rather I will serve and I'll respond to what God is prompting me to do at any given moment. And that goes out then into the community and wherever we go. It's the issue of offering myself to be a servant of the Lord. I'm alive on the inside, and I indeed want to follow God. So it speaks of, for me, in summary sort of, managing our time and our effort and making sure our focus is there. I'm going to offer myself today, and I'm going to say, I was telling the men yesterday morning that a few years ago we did this little series, and it was called, Let's Go, God. I wake up in the morning, Jesus is alive, I know Jesus, and I want to grow in my love for Him, and I want to deny myself and say, not my will, but yours be done. Now let's go, God. I'm a servant. Let's walk. And as we do that, then really I'm managing my time, my effort, my life in order to be sensitive to what God says to me through His Word, by the Holy Spirit as He prompts me along the way. And I am so alive on the inside because I'm enjoying fellowship with God even as I sacrifice myself and offer myself. I was even thinking about this going a bit farther. And I was thinking that one of the hard places that often we want to bring under this sacrifice thought is our finances. But we need to. Because even that is a response to worshiping God. It's like when I give, it's not giving so much to the church. I am worshiping and giving to God. And I was thinking that among us some these days, there is some concern about, okay, or how's our budget doing and all that stuff. And I was thinking of the issue of sacrifice and asking, like, how much am I willing to sacrifice in order that that I'm not concerned about finances, even in our church operations? And we were talking and, and people who are much more financially astute than me that were watching a bit of how much of a shortfall we have per Sunday in our church. And we are not in debt, by the way. For those of you who are visiting, we are not in debt and so on. But like many families, we are guarding and managing well. But someone brought up this issue. Out of 40 people in our church, 40 adults, if on any given Sunday we gave $7 more per Sunday times 40 adults. What it means is it's $1 a day per month, $1 a day. There would be no more budget concern. And I had to ask the question, am I willing to make that sacrifice? Like, how many Tim Hortons coffees do I need to give up? Or maybe I just need, if I'm going to buy a Timmy's, I need to put $1 in a jar. Or if I'm going out for another senior meal, and I know I'm hitting the thing, another senior meal, well, this day there's $1 going in that jar. At the end of the week, there's $7. If 40 adults gave $7, sacrificed that much more, there's no more concern for our budget. It's a matter of just counting. Just an interesting thing to think about. But the issue is that God has called all of us to live sacrificially. Jesus says you must deny yourself and take up your cross or your stake and be willing to suffer in order that God's will would go forward. That's all that this communion table is about. This is a signpost in our road stopping us today saying, look, as often as you do this, you remember me. So it's like God standing in front of us this morning saying, look, here I have the juice, a symbol of Jesus' blood. Here I have the tray with the bread on it, a symbol of Jesus' body. Don't you forget. Don't you forget. He sacrificed himself so that you could have life and life to the full. And so this is a reminder that in history, when Jesus died on that cross, we are reminded that he became human like us so that by his death, he would destroy him who holds the power of death and deliver those of us who all of our lives are held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus made it possible for us to have forgiveness and a relationship with God by dying on the cross. And this communion table, the bread and the wine represent his body and blood. The death of Jesus is all that we would ever find hope in. Because if Jesus didn't die as my substitute, I will have to die for my own sin. Jesus so loved me that he took my place. So this is an act of worship and thanksgiving today as I remember him. But even the Apostle Paul tells us now, when you come to this table, if you know Jesus, enter in with us. But if you know Jesus and you're misbehaving, you need to examine yourself to see where you're at. Because if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, the Apostle John says, we lie and we are not living according to the truth. And so this is an opportunity for us to say, like, how have I been doing? How have I been doing? Am I willing to sacrifice? Is sacrifice a mentality in every area of my thinking and my practice that says, not my will, Lord, but yours be done? And that involves saying no to sin and yes to God. And it involves examining every part of our lives to make sure that we're in sync with what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. That type of examination means that I come into communion with God if for some reason, because of sin, the communion has been broken. So that's why this is like a checkpoint. Stop. Where are you at? How you doing? This is time to make it right. Don't let this go on anymore. And enter into fellowship together. And so as our elements are passed this morning, it's a time of examining ourselves and a time to come indeed into fellowship with God as we worship together. Ernie and Ken are going to come this morning and help us as we celebrate the communion table. In our church, if you choose to participate in communion, then we're going to ask that as the plate comes your way, or the juice as well, that you just take it, hold on to it, and we all eat together. Let's give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was voluntarily given by him. It was sacrificed like a lamb. And the Apostle John tells us that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. We thank you that Jesus was willing to die in our place so that we wouldn't have to die for our sin. He took our sins upon him on the cross. And so thank you that he willingly said, not my will, but yours be done. And he gave his body so that we could love him and worship him for his goodness to us. Help us to worship you through communion today. In Christ's name. It's because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that Jesus told us, as often as you eat this bread, you remember me, that he instituted this communion table. The purpose is that we remember him in his sacrifice, his attitude as a servant. It was on our behalf. We are truly thankful. And so this is called a table of thanksgiving. Let's give thanks to God as we eat. Ernie will now give thanks for the cup.
We thank you once again, our Heavenly Father, for this opportunity of worshiping you as we gather around this table. And we thank you that this table is a table of remembrance when we come to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for each one of us in our lives. And we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your love for each one of us, that you gave everything you had for each one of us. You gave your only Son to become sin for us, that we might die, and he might die in our place and forgive us for each and every one of those sins that we've committed. So we thank you for this cup, the symbol of that shed blood for each one of us, that every drop of his blood was shed for each one of us, that we might be redeemed through his blood. So we thank you for each and everything that it represents. And we thank you, Lord, for your love for each one of us, because we ask it in his name. Amen.
Again, a second reminder. As often as you take this cup and drink it, do it to remember me. So let's be thankful together. We've been talking about having an attitude where we offer ourselves to God, not my will but yours be done. And we have a hymn that talks about Romans 12:1, when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. And so this hymn has to do with offering our body parts. And you'll look at the lips and the hands and the feet, and God wants all of us. And so that we can be servants. Let's stand together and sing this great old hymn. We hope that you'll join us for refreshment out in the foyer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what we've talked about today takes some thought. When we begin examining various issues that we've just sung about, how we by our hands and our feet, our voices, our attitudes, our words, our sacrifice, how we put this into play in our own lives and honor you and do what you want. So help us to prayerfully, before God, consider these things. And we pray that because of it, we'll experience the fellowship of walking with God and being alive on the inside with joy and peace and love. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.